turn your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 3. Just read verse 9. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. If you've got the ESV, it will be something like, spread your wing over me. I think New King James is something similar as well. Put your, cover me with your wing, is what Ruth says to Boaz at that point. This is a third study that we've taken together in this book of Ruth. And I've been arguing in previous weeks that although the book is called Ruth, and she is clearly very, very important in the story, the story really is actually Naomi's story. It begins and it ends with Naomi. The little baby who's born to Ruth in chapter 4 is called Naomi's son. He's the one who'll carry on her family line all the way through to David and ultimately to Jesus. And it really is the story of Naomi's journey. A journey away from God and then back to God. It's a story of famines and funerals, trying to find life away from God and ending up only finding emptiness and tragedy, and then coming home and discovering that the Lord had never ever stopped loving her in every single step of the journey. He'd never let her go. We called the first study the prodigal mum, because there were, I think, a number of similarities between what was happening there and the story that Jesus tells about the two sons. The youngest son went away full with his knapsack of dad's cash over his shoulder and his great plans of how he was going to find fulfillment. And he goes to the far off land and he's emptied of everything. And then in his despair, he remembers that there's bread back at home in his father's house, and he comes home. The father fills him and welcomes him. Well, Naomi, she went, chapter 1, verse 21, she went away full. She left home. She left the promised land and went to a far-off land, to Moab. There she's emptied of everything. And then she hears there's bread back at home. And God brings her home and he showers blessings on her head. One of the biggest blessings being Ruth herself. And I think you've got to agree with me. There are such similarities, aren't there, between the story that Jesus told and Naomi's journey. Though they're poor, God's providences are rich and kind. And he's weaving this amazing pattern in three people's lives. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are all being brought together. And suddenly, Naomi sees, chapter 2, verse 20, that the Lord had not stopped showing kindness to me. The word kindness there is a word that I sometimes mention. I'm sure you've read about it in the past. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it's like covenant love. It's something bigger than just kindness. It's this refusal to let go. It's committed love, it's loving kindness, faithful love, covenant love. It is God's special love for his special people. And this word, hesed, kindness, is going to be seen on a few occasions in chapter 3. What we see in God, his love, his covenant love for his people, we're going to see reflected in his people. And that's how it should be. There is real love in this community. But what Naomi discovered in chapter 2 is so, so important and so precious. She's discovered that the Lord had never stopped showing this covenant love, this loving kindness. There must have been times in chapter 1 where she thought he had stopped loving her. He's not interested in me. He's thrown me away. There must have been so many dark and difficult times during those famines and the funerals. I'm sure that there were times when Naomi was saying, why? She wouldn't have been human, would she? She hadn't been almost wrestling and fighting, maybe saying stronger words than why to God. But then she looks back And the testimony is clear and strong. He didn't stop loving me. I don't know what you're going through at the minute, or I know something of what some of you are going through at the minute. Maybe you're really tempted to say, why? Well, as a believer, one day, maybe it will be from the ramparts of heaven, you look back and you say, he never, ever stopped loving me. He didn't stop loving me. He couldn't stop loving me. I couldn't understand it at the time. And he made me walk by faith. He told me that perhaps I couldn't understand today, but he told me to keep trusting and to keep believing. And we will see the story from the other end, and we'll see that he didn't stop loving us. And I think it's exciting to think when all the days are over, our testimony will be Naomi's testimony, that Yahweh's covenant love does not cease toward his children. But I know that Naomi doesn't know it at this point, but out of Naomi's tragedies, and they were real tragedies, but out of those tragedies, kings would be born. And then the Saviour would come. Well, last time we saw that it was the mention of Boaz that causes something of a sparkle in Naomi's eye to appear. She becomes very excited. She begins to see something of the purpose of God's providence in her life. And Boaz is now going to play a central role in chapter 3. And we've got three things to notice this evening. First of all, the plan, and then the proposal, and then the picture. So firstly, the plan, and this really focuses on Naomi. She's the one who hatches this. She is mother-in-law extraordinaire. She's wonderful. Verses 1 through 5. But I want you to notice that this plan is hatched because of Naomi's love for Ruth. Verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for?" She wants her to be secure. She wants her to be safe. She wants her to be content. The word that the NIV have translated as home is a great translation. Literally, it would be, "I want to find rest for you." I think that's a lovely picture of home. Rest. Security. There's a recognition that Ruth, the young woman, needs that security. And to her credit, that's not the first time that Naomi has seen that need and sought to provide it for Ruth. In chapter 1, verse 9, I'm not sure about the wisdom of what she was suggesting, but her concern was for Ruth and Orpha's security again, wasn't it? Go back to your people, return to your mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with me, and the Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband. You know the same word there, rest, home. Chapter 1, verse 9, you'll find rest, security. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Shall I not seek rest or security for you, that it may be well with you?" To her credit, Ruth would rather find this home, this rest, this security with Naomi and the people of God than with a husband back in Moab. But I think that what you've got here is what you tried to suggest that it is, a lovely description of home, isn't it? Rest. Security. I'm sure you occasionally pick up a copy of Ideal Home, do you, in the dentist? There's nothing else to read. The chap's already got the Top Gear magazine, and all that's left is Ideal Home. And you look at these palatial places, and I think that's not an ideal home at all. Might be a fantastic house, but that's not a home. A home is where you find rest and security and stability under the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's people here who haven't got that. So many of God's people have come through periods of loneliness and brokenness, and they're vulnerable. they're sad, their experience of family life is terribly removed from that picture of home, of stability, and security, and rest. And I think then that the church should be a place where they find that home, and that stability. Shouldn't the church reflect the ideal home? I think it should. Haven't we got in the Psalms, Psalm 68 verse 5, where God describes himself as a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, and he is a God who sets the solitary in families, in communities. He takes people who were not a people and he brings them together and he makes them into a home for himself. That's what the New Covenant Church is. This is God's home, not this Abbey Hall that you people. And he gives that sense of rest and stability and security amongst the people of God. Well, Ruth has already let go of so much and she's gained so much more. And she's a picture of what Jesus describes in the New Testament when he's teaching his disciples. And they say, we've let go of so much for you. And we've left everything for you. And Jesus says, well, yeah, okay. Look what you've gained. You might have left home, but I've given you 1,000 homes. You've gained mothers and fathers in Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ. I brought you together and you'll receive 100-fold in this life and an inheritance of an eternal life. We're given a people in Christ. We're given a home in his church. And surely the church should be modelled on that ideal family, providing rest and security and home and support and care and nurture and growth. That's what I see in the New Testament. They care about each other. We're all looking really sad. This is good. This is what we long for and pray for and aspire to, and with God's grace we'll know more and more about. This isn't bad, this is exciting. Great. Well, it makes me want to make 2 applications. One, are our homes ideal homes? I'm talking about our family units now. Are they places of rest and stability and safety and love and care and God-centered blessing? And 2, yeah, let's pray that our church will not just be like that, but be more and more and more like that, modelled on the ideal home, a place where the vulnerable do find security, and the harassed find rest and support and sympathy and love. We pray for each other and care about each other. But it's Naomi's plan to provide this fabulous security for Ruth. But what is it that she's suggesting? Quite interesting, isn't it? What she's going to do is she's going to use the Old Testament law to try to bring this about for Ruth. And I'm afraid that I'll have to use a few technical things from the Old Testament here. But it's not difficult to follow. The word kinsman or redeemer of verse 2, it doesn't just mean a rich uncle who might slip you half a crown when he's feeling particularly benevolent. The word is a redeemer, a person who gets you out of trouble when your family gets into difficulties. When a family got into real tragedy, as Ruth's family had, Naomi's family had, then they've perhaps lost their land, they've sold everything up, they've gone away, they've lost everything, they've come back very poor, husband has died, he left no heir. Well then, what God's law did is it put a responsibility on a close family member to act as the redeemer, to help the family. And what makes it a little bit more complicated here is that Naomi seems to be asking for a double redemption to cover their financial needs. We'll come across that in chapter 4. But also through marriage, to raise up a son for Naomi so that her dead husband Elimelech's line isn't going to just be extinguished because there's no heir in Naomi's family now. And what that was called was levirate marriage. go to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son that she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Okay, so that firstborn son would really be counted as the dead brother's son. That was quite a commitment for someone to take on. And it was possible for the Redeemer to say, oh, go away. Don't want to do that. That's going to impact on my family. It's going to impact on my wealth and my inheritance for my children. I can't do that. Well, what Naomi is planning for and hoping for is that Boaz will become her and Ruth's redeemer. He'll cover their financial needs, their material needs, and raise up a son for Naomi, who will meet in chapter 4, verse 17, so that Naomi's family doesn't die. That's a pretty big plan. And Ruth is Naomi is a great planner, and she gets Ruth dressed to kill. She's doused in Chanel number 9, verse 3. And she goes out to meet Boaz all alone at night when he's not expecting it. And I'm a bit scandalized by all of that. But it doesn't seem scandalous at all. And in fact, that the integrity of Ruth is commented on by Boaz, and they look to protect each other's reputations. I'm not suggesting anyone do this, but it's wonderful the way that there is an innocence and a beauty about what unfolds in Naomi's plan. Secondly, let's get to the proposal. Verse 9. He said, who are you? I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. What she's doing is she is asking for complete protection from Boaz. She's asking for marriage. She is proposing to Boaz. And you might think that's an unusual thing for a woman to do. After all, we're not told it was a leap year. Well, this is an unusual situation. And she's asking him to be the redeemer. And we noticed in our first point that there was Hesed, covenant love, which was mentioned. Naomi's love for Ruth. She wants to provide Ruth with stability, with rest. Well, now here I want you to notice the kindness of Ruth. Look at Boaz's response in verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness, Hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the young men, but the rich or poor. Yeah, that is the same word there. Covenant love, absolute commitment. And Boaz mentions Ruth's kindness at this point, but who do you think she's being kind to? Your kindness now is greater than your kindness even at the beginning. Who do you think Boaz thinks she's being kind to? I always used to think it was Boaz. Imagine that he was this kind of old guy. She's this very young, beautiful woman, and he's saying, oh, thanks for choosing me, with my dodgy knees, and my receding hairline, and my middle age spread. Bless you. But it isn't that. You've shown more covenant love at the end than at the beginning. Well, who did she show love to at the beginning? She showed love to Naomi. And she left everything to be with Naomi. She showed total commitment to Naomi. Who's she showing it to at the end? It's to Naomi. She's making this proposal for Naomi. Naomi isn't going to get married to Boaz. She will. But she's doing it for Naomi's sake. She's taking up her responsibility to raise up an heir for her dead husband, for Naomi, and for Elimelech, so that their family won't be extinguished. It's not about her desires or her rights. She's not out there chasing all the Absaloms with their long locks and their hot hatched chariots from Bethlehem. And Boaz recognizes that she's not just put her desires and her rights. She looks at her responsibilities in the community and with respect to her family. And that is love and care in the covenant community. She's honored God in her action and choice. And what she's doing is something which is incredibly selfless. I'm not saying that this is a model for marriage that you've got to follow. You've got to follow, find someone that you really don't like and marry them. That's not how it should be. But in her context, I'm sure she loves Boaz dearly, and he loves her, but she's not thinking about what do I want, first of all. She's thinking about what's right. What would God want me to do here? How can I show that same love back to Naomi that Naomi's shown to me? How can I honour God in this choice? And God will bless her marriage and he'll bless them together wonderfully. But she is thinking like Christ would think. You agree? She is being selfless at this point. She's showing love for Naomi. But I also want you to notice her description of marriage. It is so beautiful. And I do prefer the ESV and New King James at this point. He said, take your maidservant under your wing. Maybe it's slightly different in the NIV, spread the corner of your garment. Corner is the Hebrew word for wing, again, at this point. And the idea is put me under your protection. Put me under your wing. Does that remind you of something else from the book of Ruth? Thank you, Elizabeth. Under whose wing you've come to take refuge. That was back in chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you've come for refuge. And it's the same expression. So we've got a connection here between the love and the care that she seeks from her husband, and the love and the care that she's experienced from her Lord. The love of her husband should be modelled on and reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's not the only one who makes that connection. Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 25 will say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Take them under your wing just as Christ has taken the church under his wing. That means you love them. Not just for what they were when they were 21 and looked like Ruth the Moabitess, but increasingly for what they are. They put up with you for 20, 30, 50, 60 years. They've borne your children and your moods and your tempers. They put up with you for all that time. You love them and increasingly put them under your wing. Show that love by giving them the time that they need and the protection and the resources. It means that you provide for them, you lead them and guide them, you take your responsibility seriously. This isn't an age, is it, in which us men look at taking our responsibility seriously. Don't know why, but we go back to scripture, not to culture. And yeah, we're there to protect, to put our wing over our wives if we fail. And we do it so often, and yet by God's grace, let's cry out that we do it better. And the picture that Ruth gives us of marriage is one that we can know in our marriages. But thirdly, let's come to the picture. And here we're going to really look at Boaz. And I called it a picture because of where it takes us. And it's going to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at Boaz himself. Again, I think we see kindness. We see covenant love here. We see kindness in his response to Ruth. Kindness in the way that he speaks to her. He is prepared to protect her reputation and her integrity. There's kindness in the way that he accepts his role as a redeemer. And chapter 4 will show that there was personal cost involved in that. There'll be upheaval for Boaz, but he's only too willing to take the role of redeemer. You see, his kindness to Naomi. He sends back a token of his willingness to provide for them. And he fills her shawl up with this enormous, I don't know how much 6 measures of barley must have been, but it's pretty big, I guess, as much as the little Moabites could have carried back. You've got the empty full picture again, haven't you? God's saying, I'm filling you up. I'm looking after you. I'm blessing you. I love you, Naomi. He sends Ruth staggering back under this enormous pile of barley. I thought there might be a sermon on mothers-in-law here. Or was it mother-in-laws? They get such a bad press, and so often the butt of jokes. And yet, Naomi is a mother-in-law, both to Ruth and to Boaz. And look how she's loved by them, and respected by them, and cared for by both of them. There is real kindness, there is care in this community. We come back to the role of the Redeemer. And this is where we think about the picture that Boaz is showing. He's showing us a little bit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no coincidence that this word Redeemer, the Hebrew word Goel, is one that God uses so much about himself in the Old Testament. I know that my Redeemer lives, Job says. Psalm 78, verse 35, God is the rock, the Most High Lord is the Redeemer. Isaiah says, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. This human role of Redeemer, though it played an important part in helping the needy in Hebrew society, it was pointing to something bigger that God would do to help the needy of all the earth. And Boaz, as he fulfills his role and acts as a redeemer, raises up an heir for Naomi. In the plans of God, he's raising a future son. Jesus Christ will be a redeemer to all the earth. Not just one who'll save a lion from extinction, but the one who'll save a people, including us, and destruction. There are similarities and there are differences between Boaz's role and Jesus Christ's role. We'll look at them in detail next week. But a couple of things to think about. The Redeemer had to be one of the family. Boaz was. He was a close relative. The Son of God had to become one of the family in order to be our Redeemer. Couldn't do it from heaven. He wasn't one of the family there. Couldn't send an angel because they're not one of the family. In order to be our Redeemer, God had to become one of the family. And the Son of God took our humanity fully. Didn't lose any of his divinity, but he joined everything which is God to all that is human. He became our brother. The Redeemer had to be willing to redeem. We'll see next week that there's somebody who's just in front of Boaz in the redemption line. And he's quite excited about doing it because he thinks he's going to get something out of it, first of all. And then he realizes that he's going to have to marry Ruth and he packs off very, very quickly at that point because it would mess up his family and his plans. And he does what he's got a right to do. He doesn't have to redeem if he doesn't want to. The Redeemer has to be willing to redeem. Well, Boaz does. And Jesus Christ does. Does he do it reluctantly? For the joy which is set before him. He endures the cross and he despises the shame. And you have to be able to redeem. Well, Boaz was able. He was wealthy. He could provide for needy, poor Naomi and Ruth. If he'd been as bankrupt as they were, then he couldn't have acted as their redeemer. But Jesus Christ provides a greater redemption. Not just from poverty, but from sin, from death. And he's able to because he himself didn't need to be redeemed. He wasn't sinful. Death had no claim over him. He wasn't in the same position as me and you. He was one of us, but he was different. And he was able to offer his perfect life in our place to act as our Redeemer instead of us. And there are differences. Ruth pleads her rights under the law to Boaz. She asks him to fulfill his responsibilities. And it's not quite like that with Jesus, is it? It's all grace. Completely grace. He hadn't got any rights. He does it out of his great love. Then Ruth made herself beautiful and lovely. She did herself up properly. And Boaz was, wow, I expect. Well, Jesus Christ took us to our ugliest, our filthiest, our most corrupt. And he washed us. And he is making us beautiful. He is the Redeemer who is just beyond everyone else. The Redeemer par excellence. He redeems us from something so much more terrible than poverty or extinction. He redeems us from hell and sin and the wrath to come. He redeems us with something so much more precious than anything that this world had ever seen before, with his own life, with his own blood. Boaz is a great man, but his greater descendant is the greatest man, Jesus Christ. And Boaz is a great redeemer, but his greater descendant is the ultimate redeemer. And it just falls to me to ask, is he your redeemer? Do you know this Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? You come to recognize, like Naomi and Ruth, you got nothing. You're empty, you're bankrupt, you are needy spiritually, you haven't got a hold over God. He's got a whole list of accusations against you. You failed at every single point. God only asked you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And you didn't do it. None of us have done it. The law's broken. We got no claim against God going back to him and saying, this is what I've done. Yet God, out of his love, has sent his son into this world to save people like us. He doesn't tell us to put on our finest clothes and tip Jupe or Chanel number 9 all over us and try and make ourselves look beautiful. He says, come as you are, and I'll wash you clean through my sacrifice. I'll provide you with the righteousness that you need. I'll bring you into the family of God. You won't face extinction. You'll have an inheritance with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, forever and ever. Boaz and Ruth's story is magnificent. I love reading it. It's great. But the greatest thing of all is pointing me to Jesus and showing me the greatest redemption of all time. Do you know it? If you don't, then don't let today end without coming to meet a Saviour, a Lord, a King, who, though God, laid aside everything to become man, that he might be our brother, our Saviour, our Redeemer. I don't go to the angel Gabriel to find redemption. I don't go to the greatest man. I don't go to a different God. There isn't any other redemption apart from in this person, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who sent into this world to save us from our sins. Blessed be his name. Amen.